are finishing up the book of Proverbs. We have been looking at danger zones. In other words, those areas in which God in his word says, stay away, be careful, don't get too close, right? Talked about setting up guardrails in our life. And so we are going to look at three today. We're going to look at speech, dishonesty, and pride. And just so you know, on the back of your bulletin, you have an outline that we will be following along. And so we will begin with speech. Here are some of the verses in Proverbs that talk about that. Again, there's probably 100 on each topic, but I just took a selective to go through this morning. Proverbs 15, verse 1 and 2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. And the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. It's going to show a division here, a great divide between the tongue of a wise person and the tongue of a fool. Chapter 11, verse 9. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. Chapter 16, verse 23 and 24. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Chapter 18, verse 8 says, the words of a whisper are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Let's pause right here. This is a powerful verse because what it says is your words matter. What you say to a two-year-old, what you say to a teenager, the words you speak to your parents, the words you speak to your spouse, they are like choice morsels that go down into the innermost part of your being. Words matter. And as we're going to look, it can either build up or they can tear down. Let's look at chapter 13, verse 4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So we see, and all through the book of Proverbs, it talks about speech being able to build up or tear down, to encourage or discourage, even to destroy. And you probably know somewhere in your life the words that have come out of your mouth that you shouldn't have said. And so what the book of Proverbs is doing, what the word of God is doing, hopefully what the Spirit of God in us is doing, is making us accountable to the words that we speak and kind of lifting the price tag on the words that we say so that we are a little bit more cautious of what we let go out of our mind and through our mouth. So speech, you have there number one in your outline, says your words build up or tear down your relationships. Your words can either build up or tear down a relationship. So it's not just the sake of having a conversation with someone, but it's having a conversation with the intent of encouragement. This is a battle. It's a battle on two fronts. Number one, some of you have the battle of just saying what's on your mind, right? And you just spill it out and you just say, and you maybe even have the feeling of, well, you know, I just share what's the truth. It doesn't matter if it hurts. I just say it, right? And Proverbs is warning you against that. So some of us have that struggle to control our tongue on that. And some of us might not have a struggle to discourage. Some of us have a struggle to encourage, where we know what we should say. We know the words we should say to encourage our wives, but there's something almost evil inside of us that goes, I'm not going to say it, right? That we almost don't want to encourage because somehow by encouraging them, by building them up, we feel like maybe we're taking something away from ourselves. Like, for example, a husband saying to the wife, you are right. Right? Because you know that would be an encouragement. But that would probably indicate that you were wrong. Right? And so there are many times that we don't build up and say the right things because we're afraid of how it will reflect on us. The book of James, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, talk about the tongue and the danger of the tongue and the power of the tongue. And it talks about, it goes from kind of the power of a horse, right? And yet the tongue is like a little bit. And then it says the power of a ship, right? Which is steered by a little rudder. And then it talks about a huge forest that's on fire, and it starts with a little spark, and that spark is the tongue. And then I want to read verse 10. Matter of fact, I want us to read this together. This is audience participation. As I start, you join in with me. Ready? From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Let's read that again together. Ready? From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. James just puts it very frankly. The Lord just says, listen, you don't say something nice to someone then turn around and say something nasty about them. You don't talk nice to someone and then tomorrow you talk mean to them. This mouth, God did not design this mouth to do both things. God designed this to be an encouragement to one another through our words. And the book of Proverbs is reminding us, and James. And as a matter of fact, you don't have to look this up. It's Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only, are you ready? But only such as is good for the building up, as it fits to any occasion to give grace to those who hear. There's not an option to be tearing each other down. There's not an option just to say what's on your mind because you feel better if you're going to spill it out. That's not an option. The Word of God says the way you were designed, the way I want you to do is not only no corrupt talk out of your mouth, but everything that you say to everyone that you meet, the goal is to build them up. The goal is to encourage them. That is a tough bill. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't correct your children. You speak the truth in love. As a matter of fact, it's right in that context there in Ephesians 4. Speak the truth, but speak it in love. Speak it not out of anger, but speak it with the heart and the intent that says, I want you to be better, right? I want you to be successful. So even what I'm saying might, you know, I don't want it to come across as just negative criticism, but constructive criticism. Because I love you and I care for you, right? Those are the conversations we ought to be having with one another in every relationship that we have. All right, let's change the channel. Number two, dishonesty. Dishonesty. Proverbs talks a lot about dishonesty. Let's look at some of these verses. Chapter 11, verse 1. A false balance, right, talking about scales, is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. You get that, right? Like with grain, you know, you don't put like, I don't know, however you would cheat there, but you know, you want the scales to be even on both sides, right? Chapter 12, verse 17. It says, whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. Chapter 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Oof. But those who act faithfully are his delight. And then chapter 21, verse 8. The way of the guilty is crooked, but the conduct of the pure is upright. So again, as Proverbs does, it shows the difference between a person who is dishonest, who's corrupt, who's deceitful, and the person who is not. Number two in your outline states this: dishonesty, it breaks trust and relationships. Dishonesty breaks trust and relationships. Now, I would imagine that there's probably only one, maybe two people here that are really what we would consider dishonest, corrupt, right? Cheaters, stealers, right? I mean, there's probably only one or two of you that look really good. You put on a good show on Sunday and we're buying it, okay? But for most of us, we would read those verses and go, we don't really have lying lips. We're not really dishonest or deceitful. And then my wife has sanctified me. She has sanctified me, meaning that she has really helped me hone in on some areas of life that I'm guilty of that I just fly bypass. Let me give you an example. When I was younger, like last week, the phone would ring. And this was particularly true in youth ministry, right? Because I'd be up till 11, 12, sometimes 1 in the morning, 2-3 times a week. And so I would sleep in the morning till 8, sometimes 8:30, right? And I'd get a call at 7 o'clock in the morning, and I'd hop out of bed. Remember when phones were attached to the wall? And I would pick up the phone, and they'd say, oh, I'm sorry, did I get you up? And I would say, no, I'm up. See what I did there? Am I up? Yes. Was I being deceitful? Absolutely. Absolutely. Where have you been? Oh, I was at the church, and then I stopped by Kale's on my way home. I also stopped by the grocery store to buy some ice cream, but I didn't tell her that because, right? And she'd be like, well, did I hear the freezer outside? Oh, yeah, I went to the store. Oh, what'd you buy? Oh, I got, I remember you needed some toilet paper and some of those paper towels, so I picked those up. Is that true? Yes. Am I being deceitful? Absolutely. Am I being dishonest? Yes. Because I'm trying to hide something that I do not want to be revealed. Right? And so I would encourage you, before you sit here and do what I did, going through these type of points and going, ah, that's not me. I'm okay there. To really ask the Lord, Lord, I want to be purified even down to those things so that I'm not afraid of getting in trouble or upsetting, right? But that I'm actually able to be honest and forthright and transparent and vulnerable. Listen, that's how we grow in relationships with one another here and with some of your more intimate relationships with your kids, with your spouse, with your parents, right? With your friends. Good word on dishonesty. Now we're going to tackle the third one. Ooh. Okay, we buckled in because this third one is the most pervasive one throughout all of Scripture. It is pride. Pride. We'll give you the outline so you don't have to worry about it right there. Number three, it is the number one enemy against relationships. It is the number one enemy, and we could talk for weeks on pride, what it is, how it reveals itself, because pride disguises itself in many ways. Let's talk spiritually first. Let's talk spiritually. See, for you to become a believer, for you to get saved, to become a Christian, you have to defeat the pride that's in you, right? Because pride says, I don't need God. Pride says, I don't need a Savior. Pride says, I don't need this stuff. I'm okay. See, what we're going to figure out is the essence of pride is it's all about me. It's all about me. And so from the very beginning of your salvation, even as a Christian, we fight against pride. that says, it's all about me. And it's not until we surrender our pride that we can be saved, to say, I need a Savior. I am desperate. I'm not that smart. I'm not that wise. I'm not that good. I'm not that holy. I need a Savior. And then to realize that we have a Savior that accepts us the way we are. While we were still in our sin, Christ died for us. What a Savior. What a Savior. But we need to surrender that pride. And then in the Christian life, there are many truths that, like the dishonesty thing with our spouses, that sometimes just go, what do we need to surrender to actually be successful in that? We need to surrender our pride. We're dealing with speech. Why do we say those things? Why don't we want to say we're sorry, right? Why is that so hard? Because of our pride. And it's our very pride that destroys our relationships that we have, and it hinders our relationship with Christ. We know maybe we're being led to do something. Maybe we're to serve here or to sign up at Rock the Ridge or something like that. But, you know, I don't want to. I want to, right? And it's really our pride because it's all centered around me. Pride isn't just arrogance, but it can hide in many ways, right? So I'm going to just talk about some things. Please don't be offended by these things because I want to encourage and build you up with these words. But there are some things that we struggle with that we don't think are pride that maybe, just maybe, it is. It might not be, but at least if we can test ourselves. See, when we think of pride, we think of someone who's loudmouthed, who's arrogant, who's boastful, and we're like, phew, that guy's so prideful, right? And all they do is talk about themselves and how great they are and, you know, how they can solve not only your issues but everyone's issues if they would just live life the way they lived it, right? I mean, those are the easy ones to pick out. But the hard part is some of the details in our lives. So some of us struggle with our self-worth. And that's probably because of pride. We don't see that because someone who struggles with self-worth isn't boastful and arrogant and prideful out, right? It's more of a quiet battle. Anxiety. Some of us struggle with anxieties. Anxiety can be pride hiding in that fear, because what is fear based on? You. I'm afraid this is going to happen to me. I'm worried that this is going to happen and this isn't going to work out. And so I have these anxieties. And really, what is that? It's like pride dressing up in your life that isn't able to say, you know what, Lord, I trust you. And whatever comes, I don't want that to happen. But if it happens, Lord, I'm safe in you. You'll walk me through it. God isn't there in your life to solve all your problems. Some of your fears and anxieties will come true. Right? I just said quick take, you know, whatever you have to do. Don't panic here, right? They will. And most won't. But the point is not to have our pride so wrapped up that we're enslaved to things like that. And so when we come about pride, when you read about pride in some of these proverbs, let's not just think of a proud, boastful person. So let's run through some of these verses. Chapter 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. Pride goes before destruction. Remember, don't just think some arrogant person, but even in our own personal pride, even in our relationships, in inability to humble ourselves. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Chapter 21, verse 4, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, and it is sin. Ouch. Chapter 27, verses 1 and 2, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth. Let a stranger, and not your own lips. Good verses to remind us about the dangers of pride. Cale and I, one of the things that we often stole from somebody is a simple definition of pride is also pride simply stops listening to the truth. Pride simply stops listening to the truth. You are of great value. You are created by God. You are loved by God. God sent his son, right, to sacrifice his life so that you could be saved. It's unbelievable. Like, you are his creation. You are precious in his eyes. And yet there's a voice that inside, right, that says, no, you're not. And it is your pride that holds on to that instead of listening to the truth of the word of God. Our pride sneaks in and denies the truth. And you can apply that in 100 probably different situations. Of when you're in a situation with your husband or wife and you're in a discussion and there's this pride thing and you're just trying to be nice. You're just trying to be kind. You're just trying to work this thing out. When really, in your heart, you're still trying to protect yourself. You're still trying to make sure that you kind of, you know, she comes to her senses and sees that you're right. And it makes sense that your plan's better, right? You're only trying to help and build up here, right? But really, there's a sense of pride. We really need to keep that into check. Keep that in check. Just question. Just test it. Just ask the Lord for the wisdom to lower the pride. And obviously, you have that final statement underneath at the very end that says, the characteristic of humility cures all the above. Cures the struggle with speech. It cures the struggle with dishonesty. It cures the struggle of pride because it is the number one relationship builder. It is the number one relationship mender. It is the number one relationship reconciler. Is humility. And we know, because the scripture tells us, humility was the primary character of Christ. We won't turn to it this morning. You can write it down, though. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. It says, have the same attitude that was in Christ. What's the attitude? Well, you go through how he came to earth, how he died on the cross, right? How he humbled himself to become obedient to death, even to death on the cross. And God then highly exalts him. But the Savior, Jesus, his number one thing was humility. How could he have gone through what he went through for you and me without humility? How could he have faced the rejection and the scorn and the ridicule? How can you? How can you handle the rejection of people? Maybe even people that are close to you. And I'm not talking even ultimate rejection. I'm just talking even in situations where you feel rejected or dejected or despised or persecuted. How do we handle that? Do we handle it with that same humility, because it's humility that will help sustain or maintain or mend relationships as we go along. And then Mark 10, 45. Most of you know this passage. Mark 10, 45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Nobody more deserved to be served than God taking on flesh to his own creation. All of creation, including all of mankind, should have bowed down and worshiped him. But he didn't come for that reason. He came to serve you and me by sacrificing his life on the cross. And then he just says, basically, be like me. Jesus says, be like me. Have the same love that I have for you with one another. And to do that, we need humility. Father, I thank you for, I hope, challenging our hearts. That you have showed up this morning. I know you indwell us. Your word is here. But God, I pray even for myself, because every day, it just seems like throughout the day, if I'm not paying attention, pride tinges me. Pride grips me. Pride tells me lies or tells me that I don't want to be like you in certain ways. And pride tells me I don't want to surrender. I don't want to surrender. So God, help me to surrender to you this morning in what you would have me be and what you would have me do and how you would have me interact and behave in my relationships. And may it be to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.